All right. I've got some things I want, if somebody will help. Robbie, if you'll help pass those out. On one side of your little handout, I didn't give it to Robbie today because it's too much scripture to try to put up on the screen. But on one side really are the notes from your message last week where we dealt with the problem of pain. I think I need one again of the Robbie. I have the days, I just didn't remember last week that's here. Trusting God in the midst of tragedy, that was last week. That just kind of gives you kind of an area of what I shared with you, sources of suffering, as we got into our Acts of God study. We got some extras for you if you need them. This basically, on the other side, when your behavior causes others to suffer. And that's going to be the part of our message today, and you'll have that gives you kind of a little guide there. And but the other one was last week. That'll give you kind of the key points, and you can keep that. We've been talking about why does God allow people to suffer. And as if you look down at number four on the trusting God in the midst of tragedies, really where we're going today, sometimes we suffer, we experience pain from the actions of others, not a reaction from others. And that's really where we're going today, so I'm going to let you flip to the side that says when the behavior of others causes you to suffer. And you see, if you live in this world very long, you're going to be hurt by someone else. It may be a family member, and when I say hurt, that hurt can be physical, that hurt can be emotional. It can be a mix of both. It may be a family member, maybe a close friend, maybe a fellow church member. Or it could be a complete stranger. I kind of like the one where the lady walked out and said to her pastor, she said, "Pastor, I just want to tell you that every message you preach is better than the next one." You get that? Every message you preach is better than the next one. Boy, that'll lift you up, won't it? And Greg, as far as being honest, yes, this week was my birthday on Monday, and I turned 55. You're going to get hurt. And when we get hurt, there is a normal human reaction with 99.9999% of the folks, and that is that you're usually hurt deeply. And it does hurt deeply when someone else hurts you, especially when they do it intentionally. It may not be intentionally. But when they hurt you, your reaction is you are hurt deeply. The second thing most of us do after we get over the hurt is we get what? We get mad. And then as we get mad, we do the Christian thing. We go tell others, "You won't believe what so-and-so did to me." And we go tell them all about it, and we give them all the details and all the... And we put our offended feelings on our shoulders and we walk around with them and we ask everybody to kind of look at them like medals on a soldier or a peacock when he spreads his wings. I'm mad. I'm going to talk to others about it. Oftentimes, folks, if they don't decide to get over the hurt, will move from anger, from being mad, to bitterness. They become embittered. And what is bitterness? That's unforgiveness. When you won't forgive someone, you have what is known in the Bible as a root of bitterness, and the Scripture warns us that a root of bitterness will grow down into your life and into your spirit. It'll affect what happened to you maybe physically, what happened to you emotionally, is going to affect you spiritually. And that root of bitterness will destroy you, I can tell you. It will grow down there, and the devil will use it. And then you move to number five, and then if you are like most of us, you think, "I'm going to get even somehow." Now, the way I may get even is I'm not going to speak. I'm not ever having anything to do with them again. Not ever again. I'm not having, or maybe, I tell you what, okay, yeah. The time will come. I don't get mad, I get ahead. Well, In Genesis 37, I know it says 42 through 45, but we want to go to Genesis 37. God put in there an example of someone who experienced exactly what I'm talking about, in the sense that he was wounded, deeply hurt, caused to suffer, experience unimaginable suffering, but he reacted differently. In Genesis 37, and you're not going to have time to read it, I just want you to kind of have an idea. In Genesis 37, I'm going to go through verses 1 through 11. Robbie, don't even bother putting them up there, because I'm going to be flying and jumping to 42 and 45. What we're introduced here is a man by the name of Joseph, the son of Jacob. He was the youngest, not really next to youngest son. He was daddy's favorite. Any of y'all daddy's favorite, raise your hand, come on. Cindy? Yeah, oh Lord, I know that. Where's your sister when we need her? Daddy's favorite. Yeah. Rose here. I got to tell you about Rose. This was so good. The first grandchild was born in the family. Rose, when she would come in and we would visit her daddy, she would still, as a married woman, sit on her daddy's lap, and she'd kind of twirl what little hair. He looked a little bit like Jim Bean Blossom and Clyde in that sense, you know. He twirled it. But one day, the first grandchild's been born, and Paige comes walking into the, comes toddling into the den, and his name for Rose was Baby Girl. Welcome home, Baby Girl. Well, the toddler comes toddling into the den, and Mr. Strickland goes, "Come here, Baby Girl." Well, gets up out of her seat, and he's doing his hands like this, but he's not looking at her. He's looking at the baby. Woo! Jesus, help me. Green eyes, green hair, and green hands. The jealousy monster, she walked over to her daddy. She didn't bump her niece out of the way, though she tried, okay? And looked her daddy in the eye with her brother standing there, and this little cute toddler trying to get to her granddaddy and says, "I want you to know there's not but one baby girl." Right? Joseph is the favored son. He likes to brag around his brothers. In fact, he tells a story in Genesis 37 of a dream he had when his brothers are going to bow down to him one day. Now, I don't know about you. I have an older brother, and I have a younger brother, and I can perfectly well antagonize both of them instantly. It doesn't take much. I am good at agitating. Some of you already knew that. But bow down to one of my brothers simply isn't going to happen. And so Joseph's not real well liked. Well, as we go along in the story, and some of you know the story, Joseph, a little later in the book of Genesis, is to go and check on his brothers. They are shepherds. Joseph's the young one. And he goes to check on them, and they see him from a distance, and they go, "Here comes this dreamer. Here comes the one that's going to rule over us. We're going to make short work of him." And they come up with a plot. Now, you know, I threatened it many times, but I never did it. They come up with a plot to kill him. To kill him. One of the brothers intervenes. What they're going to do is kill him, and then they're going to take his coat that his daddy had made for him. They're going to smear it with animal blood. They're going to tell him that, you know, Joseph was on the way to find his dad, and a wild animal grabbed him and killed him and tore him to pieces. They were going to take care of Joseph. Well, most of you know the rest of the story. They, instead of doing that, they threw him in a pit for a while, a hole. And then they sold him as a slave. Well, at that point, I don't know about you. Now, Joseph was a bit of a bragger, but he didn't deserve that. You know, maybe he deserved, and I don't know that he did that. It's not part of the sermon. Maybe his brother should have ganged up on him and beat the daylights out of him. But that's not very spiritual. But it was worse. They sold him into slavery. And at that point, Joseph, who has been hurt deeply, could have gotten mad and angry and bitter, and he had every reason to be that way. But we come to a point in our thing where we have 42 through 45. It's WDJD. Anybody know what that means?
What would Jesus do?
No.
What would Joseph do?
What did Joseph do? I knew I'd catch some of you on that. WDJD. What did Joseph do? Not only does he get sold into slavery, then he goes and he attacks to an Egyptian, a pagan family,
He works his way up, and he's not embittered, but he works his way up in that family, and then he gets accused of rape. And he's thrown into prison. Now, he hasn't done any of this. If there's ever somebody who could have gotten on Maury, or who's the other one? Jerry Springer, and told his story about how he was abused by his brothers, and his brothers going to show up in the show, and they're going to fist fight. And that was it. He had that opportunity to become bitter. Joseph was a believer. He loved Jehovah. But Joseph could have gotten mad to the point that, okay, God, enough's enough. He's thrown into prison. Well, because the story tells us that Joseph never lost his faith. Now, did Joseph ever question God? I'm sure he did. Did Joseph ever complain a little, this isn't fair? I'm sure he did. But Joseph never lost his trust in God. And by not doing that, though he was in a very difficult and awful situation, God proved what would be written later by the Apostle Paul, that all things work to good for those that love the Lord. Even those bad things will work out for a solid purpose. If we read along in the story in Genesis 42 through 45, we would find that Joseph rises to the point. He gets out of prison and he becomes the number two leader of the nation Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. He's the prime minister. In fact, everywhere Joseph went, someone went before him as the prime minister, and they would announce his name, his Egyptian name, and people would have to bow down to him. Only person that did not bow down to Joseph was the Pharaoh himself. Everywhere he went, the words went out, "Bow the knee!" And everyone bowed down to him. It's some 20 years later. God has used Joseph because he's put him there in place, and Joseph's remained faithful. He's been indoctrinated into Egyptian life. His family, 20 years, has hadn't seen them, doesn't know anything about them. There's a famine in the land. Joseph's been used of God, of course, as those of you that know the story, to store grain, to save grain for the years of famine. Well, it just so happens that in his homeland, the famine hit, and his brothers found out through their dad that there was grain in Egypt, so they go there to buy grain. And who do they have to come before? Is God not good? Man, if I'm going to get even, here's the chance. Yeah! I love it when I can get something on one of my brothers. My sister's a little tougher. She's a lawyer. But if I can get the upper hand on them, they come walking into his presence. That's been 20 years. He looks like an Egyptian, talks like an Egyptian, walks like an Egyptian. They don't know who he is. It's even better when you can catch your brothers or sisters and whoever else hurt you or harmed you and they don't know who you are. You ever had anybody harm you? And really hurt you and do you wrong, and you see them maybe 6 months later or 5 months later, sometimes they'll ignore you. Now, that just makes you feel really good. I didn't like you anyway. But when it's really good, stand up, Kendra. Kendra, it's so good to see you. And you're going, yeah, so glad to see you. Don't tell me you don't do it. I know we do. They walk up to you, act like they don't. Well, here his brothers come into his presence. Now, Joseph gets his chance. Here's his chance to be fully human and to get even. He calls them spies. He at least toyed with them through the rest of the story. If you were to read the scripture, Joseph messes with them a little bit. Throws one of them in jail and basically puts them through a series of hoops. But he never... Listen, they have ruined his life. Now, yeah, he succeeded, but I didn't succeed because of you. Because of what you did to me. He has every reason to be embittered. But he doesn't do that. That's what Joseph did. And God honored his faithfulness. And when we get to chapter 45, if you will look with me. Chapter 45. Verses 1 through 15. Just going to look quickly. He's toyed with his brothers back and forth. They bring his younger brother. We, of course, know Benjamin. He's found out that his father, who he loved, is still alive. And Joseph is having a... Now, if there's ever a chance to go, okay, I got you in my house. I've got the power. I'm the second in command of the most powerful nation in the world. I'll just do like Donald said. I'll just bomb you to smithereens, okay? Listen to what it says. Then Joseph could not control himself and all those who stood by him. And he cried, "Whoo!" His brothers are there with him. He's having an encounter with them and he breaks down in tears. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that even the Pharaoh heard of it. Verse 3. He's there before his brothers and this very, very powerful man who has every reason to be embittered and reason to be angry. He's been hurt. Yeah, life's been successful, but it didn't have anything to do with what you did to me. I've been away from my family. You destroyed me, though I made it. And what does he do? He says to them, not in Egyptian. He looks like an Egyptian, dressed like an Egyptian. In Hebrew, he says these words, Ane Yosef. Ane Yosef. I am Joseph. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were one of the brothers at that point, I would be doing what you need to be doing. Run! He identifies himself to his brothers. Here's his chance. The scripture said his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed. And he says, come to me. Oh yeah, come closer. I'm going to stab you. The soldiers are going to run in. They're going to get y'all. You're going to pay for all the pain you caused me. Folks, 13 years accused of rape, in prison, forgotten. 13 years. Look what he does. Please come closer to me in verse 4. I am your brother Joseph, Ane Yosef, who you sold into Egypt. Don't be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. He goes on to tell the story of the famine. And he says in verse 11, I will provide for you and for your family. There's still much longer. What was it that Joseph was able? What was it that Joseph did that most of us can't do? Listen, you hurt me. I'm not going to get over it. I will not. I don't care. I'm going to be embittered. I'm going to live with this. I've run into people. Their life is just bitter. You ever run into people that complain? I shouldn't tell you that I did this, but I did. I was pastoring a church, and there were a bunch of people that... Listen, it could be 76 outside. A little bit of cool in there, just beautiful. And somebody come in and complained about the weather. Rose didn't want me to do it. I wanted to bring a platter of cheese and set it on the altar table. You go, cheese? Yeah, it's going to cut up some cheese, put it on the altar table. What was the cheese for? To go with the wine that I kept hearing every Sunday. You know people that complain and they become bitter and embittered. I know people that are bitter. They're mad what life did to them or somebody else did to them and they can't get over it. But there is a key biblical truth that Joseph teaches us that Jesus further confirms later in the New Testament, and it's called forgiveness. 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 Well, that's easy for you to say, preacher. Forgiveness. I think the most difficult thing I know to do is to forgive someone who's really hurt you. Forgiveness. It's not easy. And I tell you what, I've run into some of those folks. They hurt you or they hurt your family, and you see them out somewhere. And how are you? Are you doing? Yeah, I'm just doing great. I'm doing fine. I'll recover from the bankruptcy you almost caused me to have to file. Yeah, I'm doing wonderful. How are you doing? Forgiveness. That's all it is. That's all it is forgiveness. Three positive ways to respond. I want you to write these down if you have a pen. You can become embittered, you can become angry. All of those are natural feelings, but when you become bitter, when you can't get over it, I absolutely refuse to get over it. I absolutely refuse to forgive. And it amazes me when I run into church people and I talk to church people and they go, I'm not going to forgive them. I can't forgive them. They're born again Christians. They say they're going to heaven, but Jesus said and God said, if you won't forgive them, why should I forgive you? And then you preach on that and people go, well, I hate that one. Listen, when you get to heaven holding on to your unforgiveness, you look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him tell you which of your sins He did not forgive when they nailed Him to the cross. Number one, Joseph taught us, forgiveness cancels my right to retaliate. Forgiveness cancels my right to retaliate. Does it mean I like it? No. Does it mean I'm not hurt? No. Does it mean that everything is wonderful? No. But forgiveness cancels my right to retaliate. Romans 12:19. If you'll look real quick. Romans 12:19. Folks, I've been pastoring over 34 years, and I know in this church and I know in other churches, there have been people that simply will not forgive someone else. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And the only thing when I hear that passage is it does frustrate me, because all I've ever said before is, Lord, when you get vengeance on them, please let me be there. That's not good, is it? Cancels my right to retaliate. Now, does it mean that I just get over it? I love it when you're hurt and somebody goes, well, you need to just get over it. So I just need to add you to my list of people I'm mad with, okay? So I'm going to smack you. You get over it. No, it doesn't mean that. Forgiveness, number two, opens the way for me to do my part to restore a broken relationship. Forgiveness opens the door for me to do my part to restore a broken relationship. I had a situation as a pastor where I openly opposed an individual in our church who was well thought of in the community, well thought of, period. Because I was privy to some things, not that were confidential, but that I knew disqualified the person for the office that they were up for. Serious things. I took a serious beating from folks about that. Serious beating. Finally went to one of them who had been my close friend. And it was tough. Went to his house, sat down with him and his wife, and I said, I tell you what I need for you to do. I need you to forgive me, not for what I did. Oh, that set it off. But for the fact that maybe the way I did it caused you to get hurt. Because if I had to do it, I'd do it again. I was standing on biblical grounds that were so important. Dangerous situation. I tried to do everything I could to restore that relationship. I knew that we weren't going to be tight again. And he refused. And he refused. And she refused. But I tried. I really tried. You see, there's something you need to understand, though. There's a difference between forgiveness, and this is so important, and we'll get to the last one very quickly, and trust. You forgive someone who hurts you, no matter what it is. You forgive them. That doesn't mean you automatically trust them again or the relationship is perfect again. You can forgive them. Why? Because really, the person you're hurting the most, and I know you've heard this, but it's true as you. I've had people in the pastorate that have hurt Rose and I, and it really was tough for me to forgive. And then when I dealt with it, I kind of would look at them and, you know what? It wasn't bothering them in the least. It was eating me alive. Do
just eating me up. And the Lord said, see, it doesn't even faze them. Forgive them and move on. That's what Joseph did.
Now, nobody put me in prison. Nobody accused me of rape. Nobody, Joseph hadn't done that to any of us. And the third point, the positive way to respond is to trust God. Romans 8:28, God says in His Word, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. What does that mean? Does that mean that every time I get hurt or every time I suffer at the hands of someone else, that it's just all wonderful? No, it means that God will make a way to make it better. I don't tell a lot of my story, but I'll tell you a little bit of this one. I guess the person that knew it as well as anybody is not with us anymore, and that was Ronald. Rose and I came here as your, first of all, just to preach for you, and then you called us as interim, and most of you probably didn't know it. We were pretty broken. We'd been pretty beat up by some people in a church. I had come to the point that I was never going to preach again. I was through. Never going to preach again. Had no intention. I preach a little here and there, but I was not going to be a pastor. I was not going to stick it out there for somebody to stomp on it again. We were both that way. We'd go find something else to do. And out of all of that awfulness and evilness that was done to us, and some of it I brought on myself. I'm not accusing. So I wasn't. I know I look innocent, but I'm not. In November, I'll start my fifth year here. And it didn't take me but about 6 months to figure out how special Holloway's was. Not short bus special for some of you that need it, but special in the sense that you made the Lord use my pain and my hurt, and you loved us and cared for us. And God used that situation to make us better again. Now, if you're mad with God because I've been here 5 years, it's His fault, okay? But I had no intention when I came the first two times to preach for you of ever being your interim or much less being your pastor. Because I didn't want to do it anymore. But God took that which was hurtful and He turned it into something good. You got to meet Rose. Let's pray together. Father, help us. It is so hard. Lord, forgiveness is not easy. It wasn't easy for Joseph. Help us, Lord, to know that, yes, in this life we're going to be hurt by others. And sometimes the forgiveness is hard in coming. Lord, there are people here. I know some of their story. I don't know at all who've been hurt much deeper than I'll ever be hurt. Gone through things worse than I'll ever go through. And I know that I have listened to some of them say, I've forgiven, and I admire them so. Lord, help us to remember. Help us to do what Joseph did. Because in His faithfulness, help us to continue to trust You. In His faithfulness, You used Him mightily. And forgiveness does cancel my right to retaliate. Forgiveness opens the way for me to restore a broken relationship. And forgiveness allows me to trust You fully, Lord. Lord, as You forgave us, help us to forgive others. Amen. Now, if you're here today, and we're not going to talk about who you need to forgive. That's your business. That's between you and the Lord, you and the Holy Spirit. But you've never truly experienced the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God. You see, God's not up there waiting to throw stones on you and to do this to you. He said, I sent My Son to die for you. And Jesus' first words from the cross, though it also was to those on the ground who were crucifying Him, but it also echoes all through history and will until it finishes, was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm not innocent. I'm just forgiven. What about you? If you've never experienced that today, I want to tell you He'll do it. He'll forgive you. He has forgiven you. He's just waiting for you to receive. The gift is there. The gift of forgiveness is there. You just need to take it. We're going to have a time of invitation. Maybe you need to pray right where you are. Lord, I want to be able to forgive others, but I can't forgive myself. Or preacher, you don't know what I did. It doesn't matter. Jesus said, I forgive you. And then He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to forgive others. Why does He make us forgive others? And so we can just all be in perfect harmony. Because He knows that it hurts us worse than it hurts them. Let's pray together and then we'll say, Father, lead us in this time. Thank you for this message. Amen.